Well, I'm ready for a little bit warmer weather, I'll be honest. I'm ready for the above freezing temperatures to come next week. Anybody with me? Anybody? Okay. My van, I'm a proud minivan driver. My family, it's the best vehicle for family and ministry stuff, and so I don't mind driving a minivan. But when I started that thing this morning, it made like a sound that I can only describe as like a whine, like it was like crying, like, please don't make me start on such a cold day. It was like a horrible, like, just no, like that kind of sound was what I heard when I turned the ignition switch. It might have just been a belt, I don't know, but I think it was very, very cold. And some of the things that I find amusing about the cold weather, what is the name? Is there a name for the stuff that goes underneath your tire in your wheel well and just forms giant like things in there? Is there a name? Anyone know a name for it? If there isn't a name, what would you call it? I don't know. But we're going to be seeing them all over the streets, right? When the weather warms up a little bit, those things will be dropping off. There is something that I've given a name when it comes to snow and vehicles, and that is a snow haircut. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about without even, when they're talking about a car, it's car-related, vehicle-related. Snow haircut, do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's where you clear off all the snow off your car except for the top part, right? So it's got a little haircut on the top, and you see them driving down the roads, and I find that amusing. I don't know. When you're driving down the road and you see some like are just really fluffy and you don't want to drive too close to that one because something's about to fall off of that snow haircut. But I don't know. I enjoy those things about the snow. But I am ready for it all to melt. Let's start over again. Let's let the snow melt, and then we could add more snow later. That's fine. Hey, we're not talking about snow in the sermon today. We are talking about we're talking about service. Because the last few weeks, we've been talking about different spiritual disciplines, things that we do, practices that we can do as followers of Christ that help us grow closer to Jesus. And I said there's things that we do sometimes when we are trying to live a life for Christ that really just boils down into trying very hard. I think trying very hard, putting a lot of effort into following Jesus, putting a lot of effort into living your day the way Christ would live your day is important. But I think oftentimes what happens if, let's say, here's a scenario where you say tomorrow at work, I'm going to be like Christ all day. I'm just going to respond to stressful situations the way Jesus would. I'm going to treat my coworkers the way Jesus would treat them. And you wake up in the morning just determined to be as much like Christ as possible. And it maybe lasts until about 9:30, you know? You meet a scenario that you are stressed out by, and you respond out of anger instead of like taking a moment to compose yourself and responding out of love the way maybe Christ would. And you say, okay, well, I just need to try harder. I'm just going to try harder tomorrow. This day's ruined, but tomorrow I'm going to try harder and be as much like Christ as possible over the course of this day. And again, you seem to fall short because if your whole spiritual growth strategy can be summed up in the word trying, like as in I'm going to try harder, and I didn't do as well as I wanted to today, but tomorrow I'm going to try harder and I'll do better. You're missing something really important, and that's the whole point of this series. The last 3 weeks we've been talking about the word that you're missing is training, or practice is another great idea for it, that we're training to be like Christ. There's something about spending time in God's word, like we talked about week one, praying, like we talked about in week two, and today we're going to be talking about service. There's something about putting effort into these disciplines or these practices that Christians have done for 2,000 years that help us become like Christ. And so that when we try a little bit better because we've been trained, we've been shaped to to say no to sin by saying yes to these disciplines and to say no to anger because we're saying yes to spending time with God in prayer and all these things that begin to shape us and train us to be more like Christ. So we move beyond just trying to now training that we add into our effort. And that comes out of understanding who we are and understanding what Jesus has done for us, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the sermon. But we get to draw upon the same resources that Paul drew upon and that Jesus drew upon. We talked about how important Christ's prayer life was last week. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And there's a teachable moment, to say the least, that Jesus has with his disciples. And so Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45 is our text for this morning. We're going to spend some time reading that. So if you have electronic devices, whatever, go ahead and turn there. It's also on the screen behind me as well, but I encourage you to follow along with something in front of you. Mark 10, starting at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like, what do you say when someone says, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" You say, "Yeah, what is it?" No, you say, "No, tell me what it is first, and then I'll tell you whether or not I can do the favor for you." So Jesus doesn't fall into that trap. He says, tell me, what is it? What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, here James and John are having this conversation with Jesus, and they said, "Hey, we're going to ask you something. I want you to just say yes before we even ask. Can you just go ahead and commit to saying yes before? Just we're going to ask a favor." Jesus said, "What is it?" They said, "I want you to, when you were in your glory," they knew that Jesus was destined for glory. They knew that something glorious was going to happen with Jesus, that they believed that he was the Messiah. They're growing in their understanding of who he is. And their perspective at this point probably is that Jesus is at some point going to take the nation by force. He's going to drive out the Romans. He's going to be king over Israel. And when he gets to that point, they want to be like the prime minister and the chief of staff. They want to be like right on the, as close as possible to Jesus as leader, Jesus as the king. Or maybe they understand enough to understand that Jesus is going to die for Israel and for the sins of the world and then be resurrected and then ascended into heaven. And so maybe they're talking about heaven, but I think they're talking about his kingdom physically in Jerusalem. They're pretty sure that he's going to be the king. He's destined for greatness. When you're there, can we be your number one and your number two? Can we be the leader and the second in command for you? You know, and so Jesus says, "You don't really understand what you're even asking. You don't understand how this is going to play out." He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And when the Bible talks about the cup, it's typically talking about judgment. It's talking about this cup of judgment being poured out on something or someone or people, and Jesus is saying he's going to be judged for the sins of the world. Are you able to drink that cup? Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through? And they said, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, we're able to do that." And Jesus says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." They're going to, these people, Jesus knows how the disciples are going to, the rest of their life is going to play out. He knows that they're going to die for their faith, that they're going to continue following him. They're going to eventually face death for that. They're going to be judged by the human authorities and put to death. And he says, "With the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them the way Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him." But he says, "But it's not for me to grant." And here's the way the conversation continues to go. What Jesus does not rebuke them for, he doesn't say, "You are wrong to want greatness, James and John. The fact that you want to do something great or be someone great, that's a silly thing to want." That's not what he says. Greatness is not something, an idea that's condemned, but the path, the route that they are taking, the models for greatness that they're bringing up, that they want to live out. He says that's where the problem is, right? And wanting to do something great for God is an admirable thing. Wanting to do something great in the world is an okay desire. But what we need to remember is greatness, the way the world defines it, is great, is different than the true greatness that Jesus defines here. So greatness is to be directed towards the benefit of others. He says, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. He's like, if you want to know how to get to the top, serve the most people. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, "For even me, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So even me, even the person most deserving of other people's service, Jesus describes himself with, he gives himself that title, Son of Man. He says, "I'm the one who is most deserving of everyone's service. Everyone just doing things and favors for him and helping him out with every little thing." He says, "But I didn't come, that's not my mission." He says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And he mentions this very specific but most important way to that he plans to serve everybody, which is to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, you see models around you. He mentions that in verse 42. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them." That's the way power is exercised in the world, that you've experienced this, no doubt. You've been in situations where people in power have taken advantage of that power position, and they've made you feel small, they've made you feel less than, they've made your life miserable, maybe. They've exercised power in such a way that it benefited them alone and didn't benefit anybody else. It was power exercised in its own world and hurting other people. I remember I've had lots of different jobs, but when I was right out of high school, I was in the Navy. I was in the Navy from the time I was 18 to the time I was 21. And I had a supervisor that was Senior Chief Bell was his name. You won't be able to Google him, so I'll tell you his real name, Senior Chief Bell. And he had decided that he just didn't like me. And I know he didn't like me because he told me he didn't like me. Like, he just, not those exact words, but it was just like, "I'm not a big fan of yours." Like, he just, for whatever reason, decided that he didn't think I was doing a good job. He was always looking out for any little thing I might have been doing to get in trouble, always looking for, you know, just, I don't like you. And I don't even know where that, he was assigned to our division that we worked in on the aircraft carrier that I lived in, was stationed on. And he just took a dislike to me, right? You say take a liking to somebody, he took a disliking to me. And I still don't quite understand it, but he really did make my life difficult when I was in the Navy, because he was always just like watching me, like, I'm watching you, you're going to mess up at some point and I'm going to be after you. And like made it clear that that's how our relationship was going to be. And there's not a lot you can do in that situation in the military with the chain of command and all that, with someone directly above you like that just decides they're not a big fan of yours. And I'm sure there were things I could have done that I didn't do. But I remember how difficult that was to have someone have power over me and decide that they're going to use that power, that kind of position of control, to just make things difficult for me. That's not the way power is meant to be exercised. That was a tough way to live. That was a tough kind of time in my life. Power is meant to be exercised for the benefit of others. That if you want to be great, you need to serve people. That's the Jesus model. He says, "It shall not be so among you," in verse 43. He says, "You know how it is out there in the world. You know the way people exercise power. That's not the way it's going to be in my family. That's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom." He says, "If you want to be great, you need to serve as many people as possible." He says, "For even me," the model for that is Jesus himself. Martin Luther King Jr. said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. That the way to greatness is through service. So there's a change in kind of this fundamental approach to life, from being someone whose goal is to be served by the most people, than to being someone who is all about serving. It's this upside down way that Jesus talks about his world and his kingdom. And so we're talking about service as a discipline, service as a Christian practice, service as something we do to grow in our faith and to help meet practical needs, that service is an important part of the Christian life. And I want to talk about two different areas that we can serve, two different ways that we can practice this spiritual discipline of service. And to do that, I'm going to grab these buckets over here. So there are times that we serve people, and we serve people out of our gifting, kind of the way we are designed to serve. And I've got two different colored buckets here. I think these are a great just image for service because a bucket is something you do when you're doing a task, right? A bucket is something you got to carry things in it. It's for cleaning. There's full of water and you're cleaning something. And so a bucket is something that you use when you're working. A bucket is something that you would use maybe when you're serving. And so there's two different ways we can think about our service. And I think, how many of you, your favorite color is blue? Anybody favorite color is blue? Me too. This is my favorite color. And so this bucket here represents the things that I really enjoy. It represents when the Bible talks about people serving in church and serving each other in the context of a church community, it talks about spiritual disciplines or spiritual gifts, that we're gifted with different spiritual gifts, and those gifts enable us to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're a part of our family together, and we get to serve people. We're designed to do that, that each one of us who are followers of Christ in this room have a spiritual gift or a spiritual gifts where God has designed you in such a way that he has given you these abilities where you can do something that might be difficult for somebody else, and for you it's an easy thing, and God wants you to put those gifts to work in the context of our church family. And there's, in Romans and Ephesians, there's these different outlines of what these gifts are, and I have spiritual gifts that are, I like to teach, I like to communicate, I'd love to explain difficult Bible concepts and try to put that in a way that's easy to understand. That's something that goes in this bucket, because this is my favorite bucket, the blue bucket, my favorite color. This is full of all the things, all the acts of service that I feel like I was created to do. And if you haven't found your ways of serving that feel like that, where it's like, man, this is what I am designed to do. I'll tell you something that's not in my bucket. It's administrative things, administration. I love to teach. I love kind of big picture stuff. But I have a really tough time when it comes down to the weeds of the details and stuff. And I will do it. But really, that stuff belongs in this bucket of things that I'm not particularly gifted to do, but still need to be done. And I think when I think about the church and the way the church is supposed to work, I feel like we're carrying two buckets. And there's the one bucket that's just full of all the things that you love to do. And it's like when you do those things, you feel like you are doing what you were designed and created to do. So for me, it's things like teaching. It's things like communicating. It's things like even just having a conversation with somebody that's struggling in their faith and trying to discuss, they're like, I'm struggling with this particular concept, and I love to explain things like that to people and to speak through, and I love that kind of stuff. I feel like I'm created for that. But there's other things that just need to be done that belong in this kind of dirtier bucket. That in the context of just life, there's sacrificial service that is just things that need to be done. Like, I can tell you that probably shoveling snow is no one's spiritual gift in this room, right? But for those of you who noticed a neighbor and said, that neighbor, like, I know they're going through health problems and no one's shoveling their walk, and you went over there and served by shoveling their walk, that's something that goes in this bucket. It's something that needs to be done, but it's not particularly anyone's area of giftedness. And so when I think about just serving in the church and serving in our lives, just in our everyday life, when you're thinking about serving the people around you, serving the people in your life, I feel like we have two buckets that we carry. One is the stuff you're designed to do, and I encourage you to find out what that is. If you have no idea the kind of things that make you passionate and you feel like when you do those things, you are doing what you're created to do, make an effort over the coming weeks and months to prayerfully consider what that is and to find out what that is that you should be doing that just feels like that thing you're created to do. Because it's all different. And something that goes in this bucket for me, like I said, administration is not something that I like doing. In fact, it's really difficult for me. Like, I have trouble even thinking, wrapping my mind around some of those things. But for you, it goes in this bucket. It is the thing that you feel like you're created to do. So that's the way the church works, is that we complement each other's, we're one person is weak, someone else might be strong, and we come together and we are stronger when we are working out of our gifts and helping each other out. But there's also just things that need to be done. And that goes in this bucket too, where there's just times where, hey, this may not be something you're gifted to do, but it needs to be done, and you have an opportunity to meet a need, and so you meet it. Now, when you think about your regular everyday life, there are so many things that go in this bucket. They're just sacrificial things. Like, I don't have the spiritual gift of changing diapers at for my own children. That's not something that I am gifted to do, but it needs to be done, right? And so much of our life is lived kind of in this area, but we should really consider that there are no tasks that are beneath us, right? That we should be willing to serve wherever the opportunity presents itself. And just know that through that, that's actually the way to greatness, and that's the way to spiritual growth, that our life begins to change and conform into the image of Jesus when we make a habit of regular service and regular activity. I want to talk about what service does for us. I think there's three things that it really helps us with personally when we serve. But before we do that, I want to share a quote from a commentary I was using in preparation for this sermon, and the author is Tim Keller, pastor in New York City. And he was talking about, in this passage, this idea of greatness, the idea of serving as a way to greatness. And he describes the way the children of Israel, when they were exiled in Babylon, so during the Old Testament times, when they were carried off from their native land and they were carried off to Babylon, this faraway land, and they were getting conflicting reports. Their prophets, these people who claimed to speak on behalf of God, were telling them different things. One group was saying, hey, you need to be a resistance movement there in Babylon. You guys are going to be going home very soon, so don't settle down. Just get ready to leave at any moment. God's going to deliver you from Babylon, and you're going to go back to your homeland. And then Jeremiah, who was really speaking on behalf of God, says, no, I want you to do something different. I want you to pray for that city. I want you to settle down. I want you to build houses. I want your children, children from this family to grow up and marry the children from this family, because you're going to be there for a couple of generations. And so, and we don't want you to be someone that just resists and hates the city you live in. We actually want you to pray for the city. And so God calls them to be a blessing to this foreign land that carried them off into captivity. And he's describing this same kind of concept from Mark chapter 10, Tim Keller is, and I want to read you a quote from what he says about this. He says, "For you," God says, "the route to gaining influence is not through power. Influence gained through power and control doesn't really change society. It doesn't change hearts." He says, "I'm calling you to a totally different approach. Be so sacrificially loving that the people around you who don't believe what you believe will soon be unable to imagine the place without you. They'll trust you because they see that you're not only out for yourself, but out for them too. When they voluntarily begin to look up to you because of the attractiveness of your service and love, you'll have real influence. It will be an influence given to you by others, not taken by you from others. Who is the model for that way of gaining influence? It's Jesus himself, of course." So that's showing a real path to influence, a real path to greatness is actually by serving people, because that's how people's hearts change. They begin to see this group of people, the Christians gathered, Christ's followers, as people who are not just out for themselves. They're not just trying to take what they can, but as we serve people, it enables us to have true influence. People begin to change, hearts begin to change as we serve. I think service for us does several things. I think the first thing it does is it brings us joy. There's a new field of study called positive psychology. And the concept is this, that psychology typically is something where you go to, they would say most psychology is negative psychology in the sense that you're trying to fix a problem. Someone's struggling with a psychological issue and they go to a psychologist. Positive psychology is like, how do we make people happier? That's really the big question of positive psychology. And it's a question that people are asking because it seems like our lives are getting better and better overall. When you think about like four generations ago in the United States and how difficult life would have been, like for Great Depression era people or the time between the wars and the level of poverty and even starvation in some cases, that the world has gotten better, at least America has gotten better, where the average quality of life is a lot higher than it used to be generations ago. But they're saying, if that's the case, like if more people are educated than ever before, there's less people starving than ever before, the average income is higher than it's ever been before, people have jobs, for the think about Great Depression compared to today, like things are much better, so why isn't everybody happier? That's the big question. Like, if everything's so much better than it used to be before, there's less crime, there's less people, starving and all of that, that's all gotten better. Why isn't everybody happier? Why aren't we just overflowing with joy and happiness? And so there's this whole field of study called positive psychology that seeks to answer those questions. And they've been using real research to try to figure out how to make people happier. And one of the things that they've discovered is that through service and generosity, that there's something about doing something for somebody that's not yourself that brings joy to you. There was a study they did, 100,000 people, the Gallup organization did a study, and they said they were looking for people who had been recognized for their volunteer service. If there's you've been recognized in some way, thanked for volunteering, recognized in some way for volunteering, compared to those that didn't. And those that had been recognized for volunteering in some context were significantly happier than those that hadn't. So there's this concept of when we do something for somebody else, the act of service actually brings us joy. So the Bible really is true when it says it's better to give than to receive. That's what they're discovering, is that living beyond yourself brings joy. Living for service and not, you know, doing things not just for yourself but also for others and finding ways to serve in a meaningful way brings joy. The second thing it does is it relieves us, it helps relieve us from a consumeristic mindset when it comes to our faith. When I'm with my pastor friends, this comes up over and over again, that people, our pastors, just fellow pastors, struggle with the idea of this consumer mindset when it comes to church and when it comes to faith. You know, so much of our life, when you think about all the choices you have to make about where you send your kids to school or where you shop, you know, there's this consumeristic kind of mindset that's a helpful thing to have in those kind of situations. Like, where am I getting the best deal? Where am I going to have the best experience? All of these kind of different things that we do. And we apply that consumeristic mindset to a lot of different areas of our life where we have choice. That's an incredible thing that we have the number of choices of where to do business, where to work even, things like that. But when we apply that same kind of mindset to our family of faith, the consumeristic mindset, and we look for just bigger and better, that seems to be a very common theme in churches, and specifically in America. This isn't a struggle as much in other countries. But it's easy for us to view churches as competing with other churches. And I don't think that helps anybody to think about their family of faith as like a competition. Like this group, this church over here has a better program for whatever, and so I'm going to, you know... The Bible gives us these different metaphors or images for a local church, and it talks about a family. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a consumeristic kind of metaphor. It talks about a house in the sense that we're kind of built together with these bricks that are connected to one another. That's a metaphor. That's not a consumeristic kind of metaphor. Or a body, that we all need each other and we're all different parts of the body, and some people are the hands and some people are the shoulders and, you know, whatever, but there's all these different body parts that together make up a whole person. And so when we think with the mindset of meaning to serve people and wanting to serve instead of being served, it really frees us up from this mindset that is very destructive, I think, in churches and in Christians' lives. Takes us out of this frame of mind of thinking about church as a consumeristic kind of thing, something that we consume. We move from being consumers of spiritual goods and services into being the church, being brothers and sisters in Christ and helping each other and meeting needs. So committing to service brings us joy, and it relieves us from a consumeristic mindset, and then it helps us to understand that we are a part of the greatest cause in the world. And that is that when we serve, when we're committed to serving people on behalf of Christ, it literally changes the world. It brings us into this cause that is a really powerful thing. President Kennedy, when he gave a speech declaring that by the end of the decade, the United States would land a man on the moon and bring him home safely, 1960s. And he wanted support from every American. And he said in the speech, in a very real sense, it will not be one man going to the moon. It will be an entire nation, for all of us must work to put him there. And he wanted the entire country to feel responsible for supporting his vision. So later in the 1960s, JFK was touring NASA headquarters and stopped to talk to a man with a mop. The janitor could have said, the president asked him, "What do you do?" The janitor replied, "I'm putting the first man on the moon, sir." The janitor could have said, "I clean floors, I empty trash," but instead he saw his role as a part of the bigger mission that was to fulfill the vision of the president. And as far as he was concerned, he was making history. I think all of us have a role to play in the cause of Christ. All of us have a role to play in expanding the mission of Jesus in the world, that we've inherited this cause of meeting needs and loving people and telling people about Jesus, and we get to do that, and that's an incredible honor, and it gives us something that's outside of our day-to-day low-level existence that we tend to live. We sometimes just have our heads so, you know, stuck in the weeds that we have a hard time getting the big picture view of what is this all about? What are we doing? What are we doing to make an impact in the world? When we serve, no matter how small the act of service, it helps fulfill the goal and the cause of Christ. John Eldridge, an author that I was reading a lot when I was a younger believer, someone that was pretty influential in my life, he describes this kind of small story that so much of our culture lives for. And he describes that we need a larger one. We need this bigger picture image, the putting a man on the moon, this kind of big mission to live for. We need a spiritual equivalent of that, because if we don't, we live just a smaller story that doesn't mean as much, and we need that kind of meaning. And he says this, in the postmodern era, all we have left is our small stories. It's not Pentecost, it's time for spring training. Our role models are movie stars, and the biggest taste of transcendence is the opening of ski season. Our best expressions are on the level of, have a nice day. The only reminder we have of a story beyond our own is the evening news, an arbitrary collection of scenes and images without any bigger picture in which they fit. The central belief of our times is that there is no story. Nothing hangs together. We all have bits and pieces, the random days of our lives. Tragedy still brings us to tears and heroism still lifts our hearts, but there's no context to any of it. Our heart is made to live in a larger story. Having lost that, we do the best we can by developing our own smaller dramas. Look at the things that people get caught up in, sports, politics, soap operas, rock bands, desperate for something larger to give our life transcendence. We try to lose ourselves in the smallest kind of stories. Our culture needs this bigger story. Our culture needs this story of salvation that Jesus brings, and we need to be involved in that. We need to be a part of that, and when we serve, we get to play a small role in that. I want to say a special word to those of you who are parents, like your primary thing that you do in life, like you maybe you're single mom working and raising kids. I want to say that for you, you might feel like you wish you could do more. Like, I wish I could do more outside the home, but I'm just so busy. I'm so just busy with kids and family. And I want to encourage you that is such an important ministry, what you're doing. And I don't want in any way to minimize what you're doing and to say you need to be doing more. But if I do want to encourage you to look at what you're already doing as serving Christ. To look at what you're already doing in this, parenting kind of role, especially, those of you with small kids, it's that is an exhausting kind of phase of life, and I know it well from firsthand experience. That serving these little people, that you get to help care for and to look out for and feed and stuff. It could be a tiring, just day every day. But if you can somehow view that as a ministry, and if you, when your little children, you're serving them the way you would serve Christ. And so when you feed them a meal, it's like you're feeding Jesus. When you're caring for these practical needs, that is such a game changer, I think. When you can think about that important role, as important as it is, and view the people you're serving, family and all the different things that go along with that, as serving Christ, I think that is a powerful, powerful thing. I also want to say for some of you feel like you're really good at serving people, but you're not very good at accepting service from others. You might have been struggling, and you're the person who encourages other people. I don't want someone to feel like they have to encourage me, because that's my role, to encourage other people. I want to encourage you to allow other people to serve you as well. Accepting service from others is an important part of that cycle. If we're supposed to serve one another and we're all the ones serving, but no one wants to actually be served by anybody, then that doesn't even work, right? We need to be willing to accept service when people are trying to serve us. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the way we begin a relationship with God is by accepting the service of Jesus on our behalf. That Jesus said that he came to serve, and the way that he came to serve is to offer his life as a ransom for many. And one of the main things, one of the main reasons that try harder is a bad solution by itself for growing spiritually is because so much of what has been, is a key part of our Christian life is what has already been done, not what we're doing. It's accepting what Jesus has already done, accepting that service that he's done on our behalf. That Jesus on the cross, it says that Jesus, he's saying here that I came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that concept of a ransom would have been something easy for the disciples to grasp. They would have known about ransom things where someone got carried off as a prisoner of war and they said, well, they will return them, but there's a payment that must be made. And when that payment is made, that person would be redeemed. They would be ransomed back, and then they'd be able to come home. And Jesus is saying his life is going to be like that ransom payment. His life is going to be making a payment to purchase back the many. You know, those of us in this room who are followers of Christ, and I invite you, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, to do that today. That Jesus made the payment already. It's a matter of accepting what he's already done for us. And it's done for us, right? It's not something we do. It's something we simply receive. And then we live out that relationship then from that point. But it's something that we turn from our sins. We receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers us and that we begin walking with him. I encourage you, if you haven't made that decision yet, to do it this morning. And I want to ask you too, where is God calling you to serve? Where are the areas that you've seen that you feel called to serve or even a need that you feel like you can meet? When you think about your day-to-day life or you think about the context of the church, what service is God calling you to do? What might God be calling you to do? What needs might God be calling you to meet here at the church and outside the church? What needs are out there? Service is such an important thing for us. It is something that really changes our outlook. It helps us to be a part of this big story. It brings us great joy. So I hope that we will together be a church that cares about service, that is passionate about service. As we have opportunities and as I share opportunities for service, I hope you'll say, yep, sign me up. I want to be involved in that. A little hint that this summer there's going to be a lot of opportunities to serve as a church. We're going to be doing lots of camps and different things like that, and so you can start praying about that now. But we're always looking for volunteers in other areas as well, and so I hope that you will, if God is calling you into service, if God's used this sermon in some way, if God spoke through my words, or even just spoke to you directly in your heart while I was speaking about something, I hope that you will act on that. Don't just let that be something that you let go, but something that you make a step of some kind towards. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time, Lord, of considering over these last few weeks about these practices that Christians have done, this idea of intentional service and serving people on behalf of Christ and making it a habit of serving. I thank you for prayer, this opportunity that we have to connect with you in prayer. And Lord, in your word where you've spoken to us, and we get to receive that, and that as we do, it changes our lives. I pray that you would help us to be people committed to these practices. And as we do, Lord, may it change us, may it transform us, may it make us more like Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't know you yet, Lord, that they came to church seeking who knows what, but they're not sure where they're at with you. I pray that today would be the day that right now, Lord, you'd bring them into a relationship with you. Help them to turn from their sins, to receive you, make that commitment to follow you, and just receive the gift that you've given them, Lord, that's just there, ready to be received. Lord, for all of us, may we be committed in the week ahead, Lord, to pursue you with everything that we have, and then to come back again next Sunday and worship together and learn more about you and go out and follow you again for another week, Lord. But thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to be together like this, to worship together, to learn from your word. Please bless your people now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.